Scripture reading today will be from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart.
Good morning. In our consideration of the greatest things in the Bible, we would surely come to, maybe should have begun with, the greatest commandment in the Bible. And if I were to ask that question, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? I am certain everyone here would come up with the correct answer to that. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And with a little bit of time, you probably would be able to turn to one of the accounts of that giving of the great commandment in the Gospels. This morning, I'd ask you to turn to Mark chapter 12, and we'll look at that account in Mark chapter 12 and in verse 28. Jesus is responding, of course, to a question, a specific question. What is the greatest commandment of all? Which of the commandments is foremost? Which of the commandments is most important? It was a scribe who came to him and asked this question of him. And, of course, there was considerable debate among the Jews as to what is the correct answer to that question, which is the foremost of all the commands. Some of the rabbis would have said, you can't weigh one command versus the other. And they might have expected Jesus to say exactly that, that every command of the Lord is equally important. And, in fact, we might very well have expected him to say that as well. There were others among the rabbis who argued that one or the other or one set of the laws was more important. There were particularly among them many who would have suggested that the Sabbath was the most important of the commandments. Others who would have argued that the cleanliness laws were the most important of the commandments. So this scribe comes to Jesus and asks a question that the rabbis had discussed on many occasions. Which commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered in Mark 12, verse 29, the foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And to answer this question about what's the greatest commandment of all, Jesus went back to a very important part of the scripture from the Jews' point of view. That is that passage that Barrett just read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, particularly verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This was such an important part of Scripture to the Jews that they had a name for it. They called it the Shema. And that's because that's the way you say hear in, as a command, as an interjection in Hebrew. And they would say this to themselves, first thing in the morning and last thing at night and several times in between. At least the devout among the Jews would say this. And Christ begins with this Shema, with this very special passage of Scripture, because it was already perceived as the most important part of Scripture. But is it the most important command? Commandment. You will do this. You will not do that. And when we think of the commandments, very frequently we think back to the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments outlined in chapter 20 of Exodus seemed to us to summarize really in an important way what God wanted man to do. And in some ways, the Ten Commandments are really an exposition of these two that Jesus has just given, to love God with everything that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, that's what he said in Matthew chapter 22 when he we have the account of this question there. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 40, after he is given the same answer to the same question, what is the foremost commandment? He says in Matthew 22 and verse 40, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And in many ways, we can see that very easily. That if we look at the Ten Commandments, the first four of those Ten Commandments are an exposition of the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the next six of the Ten Commandments are an exposition of the law, which he says is second, the commandment which he says is second, to love your neighbor as yourself. And we may think profitably about what this means to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul, is the most important commandment by looking at those first four commandments in the Ten Commandments. And the first one of those is to say, you shall have no gods before me. And that suggests to us a way in which we express this idea that we love God more than anything else, that God alone is worthy of worship. Nothing else deserves to be put in that exalted place in our heart and in our life except for God. He is the one that we honor first. He is the one that we respect above all others. He is the one who is the source of our strength and the source of our information and the source of our blessings. And we do not love anything more than we love Him. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, and also in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said to those people of His day, and to us maybe even more so, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, mammon might be okay with you serving mammon and God, but God is not okay with you serving mammon along with trying to serve Him. And mammon, of course, is a kind of a term for wealth and money and the greedy materialistic way of life that many people live when they're prosperous. And there are those who would like to be able to focus their attention as much on money and prosperity and making money as they do on the Lord. But God says you can't do that because you're not really worshiping God at a level that's acceptable to Him when anything else is occupying an equal amount of your attention. You cannot keep the first commandment that God is the only God when you put anything ahead of worshiping, loving, or obeying God. God does not brook any kind of competition. There is no competition in the correct view of God in heaven as the creator of the angels and the creator of the demons and the creator of mankind. There was, of course, competition among the Greek pantheon of gods, but God, Jehovah God, has nothing to do with that. He is the creator and the only creator. He is the sustainer and the only sustainer of all things. He is the judge and the only one who will judge in the end. And He is the source and the only source of blessings in our lives. The second commandment says another way in which we may demonstrate that we love God. Second commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, there is no water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. And of course, that's a very much an expression of God is the only God. But here is a sense in which the Canaanites enticed the Israelites because they had tangible things to worship. They had idols, and they could say, look how great this is. We put gold on it, so it's really great. Look how big it is, or look how delicate it is. But it was always a kind of an attention getter, a focus, and they'd say, where is your God? Well, our God's, he's everywhere. Our God's in heaven. Our God's behind the sun, not here being reflecting the sun. We have a sense in our own life that we want things that are tangible. We want to make some kind of idol, something that we have some kind of control over. Someone once said the human heart is an idol factory, that we generate idols just like we generate thoughts and daydreams, that it just comes out. We focus on this and we say that's the way it ought to be. People make idols out of money, and they make idols out of actors and actresses, and they make idols out of their house, and they make idols out of their bank accounts and their 401k funds. We make idols out of all kinds of things because they're tangible and we have some kind of control over them, and that makes us feel secure. But there is nothing that should take the place of God in our hearts. There is nothing that we should do that detracts from the greatness of God, including. And, of course, a lot of people are going to say, in the modern world. We're not idolaters. We wouldn't make an icon and bow down to it, a little Buddha or something of that nature. But we are guilty in some ways of creating a God, an image of God in our own minds that's not really what God is, that suits us, that limits in some way his power over us, that limits in some way his moral authority. And people worship that God. It's easy to see, of course, in other folks. We can see that in the people of the world who say, well, God is only love. There is no wrath in God. There is no judgment in God. They have made an image and they say, this is our God. But that's not who God really is. You don't really love God when you created some mockery of God and pretend that that is God. The third commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 teaches us another way to love God. That is to respect and reverence his name. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When we use God's name, we need to understand the significance of he whose name we're using. And in many ways, the Bible suggests that the name of God is not just a name, is not just a sound. It is in many ways a representation of the glory and the power of God himself. That we are to do everything that we do by the authority of God in his name. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he prayed to God in John chapter 17 and verse 11 that he would keep those disciples through his name. That we are, in fact, as recipients of that prayer that Jesus made on behalf of those disciples that were there then and those of us who are disciples today, we are kept through God's holy name. It is God's power that is bound up in the significance of his name. The Jews, of course, they wouldn't say the name of God. It was so considered so important and so close to the power of God himself. And so we're left to kind of figure out what exactly this word Jehovah is that is the name of God in the Old Testament. Because they wouldn't write it down. They wrote down the consonants, but they wouldn't put down the vowels so nobody would know how to pronounce the name of God. In fact, they thought that when the Messiah came, he would tell them what the correct pronunciation of the name of God was. Well, some of that, of course, is this very same thing we were talking about earlier of making an idol out of God, you know, making him in some kind of form that you can move around and you can control. But it does emphasize to us the significance of the power of the name of God and the way in which we're to treat the name of God with respect and reverence. We baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost because it is by their authority that that activity has any power or any significance at all. And we are, as told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, to give thanks through the name of Jesus. And we're told in Colossians 3 and verse 17 to do all things that we do in the name of Jesus. That's a part of what it means to love God. Not just to be careful in when we say Jesus and when we say Christ and when we say God, when we say Jehovah, but to think about the authority that is behind that name and how that controls everything that we do. And the fourth commandment teaches us to love God because of the gifts that he's given us. In Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 8, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you will work and do all your work, but on the seventh day it is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On the Sabbath day, the Jews were to just rest because that was a reminder to them that God had given them that gift, that God would provide. They didn't have to work 7 days out of the week in order to take care of themselves because God would provide for them. On the seventh day, they were not just to rest, but they were to contemplate the greatness of the God who had called them. Call them out of Egypt and given them a promised land and who took care of them. And we too ought to have some sense about the greatness of God's blessings. Maybe not just on one day out of the week, but every day. And in every hour of every day, we ought to think about the blessings that God has provided for us. And it should be a holy day in some way. That is, every day ought to be devoted to the worship of God. Of course, we have special service on the first day of the week, because on the first day of the week, we come together to remember the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, to participate in the Lord's Supper, and especially to praise God on this occasion. But we ought not to forget Him in the other 6 days, because that's to put God in a little box and say, okay, we only come to meet Him on the seventh day. On the other 6 days, we can do kind of whatever we want to. No, if we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength, then that certainly includes all of our days, 6, 7 days a week. And of course, we could go through the last six of the Ten Commandments. We see how they fit with this second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. But let's leave that for another occasion and focus this morning on love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and that's the greatest commandment. You know, we would look at those Ten Commandments and say that really kind of represents the essence of the law. Among the Jews in Jesus' day, there were plenty who would have said the same kind of thing, but there were lots of others who said, no, wait a minute, there are 613 commandments in the old law. And they'd counted them out, 613. Now, I don't know exactly how they divided them out. I started one day to try and count them, and I said, it's not that important to me anyway. 613, they said. And some of them categorized them into greater laws and lesser laws. Some of them categorized the violation of one into a greater sin and to a lesser sin, in the way in which the Catholics try and divide up that which are cardinal sins and those which are not cardinal sins today. But there were others among the Pharisees who said, no, you got to keep each of the 613 just exactly right. You got to do them all. You fail in one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. So there was a great deal of confusion in the New Testament about exactly how we're supposed to know which of these commandments are important. And it was out of that they came and they asked Jesus, you know, which is the most important commandment? And it's kind of amazing to us that Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter and says the most important commandment is love your Lord your God. But it's not really that kind of amazing. I mean, what's amazing is that Jesus so very quickly, concisely, precisely goes right to the heart of the matter. But you think about this illustration. You go to a schoolroom and you look at the elementary school classrooms, and they got a list of rules on the walls, and they're all pretty much the same. And the rules are going to be listen carefully, follow directions, obey the teacher, work quietly, keep your hands to yourself, be kind to others. And you look at all those lists and you say, wait a minute, what is exactly you're saying? Which is the most important of those rules? And you could pretty quickly say the most important of the rules are respect the teacher and respect your classmates. That's really what all those rules are about, right? All of those rules are kind of bound up into those two fundamental kind of rules. And Jesus says, when you looked at the law, all the things the law required really were wrapped up in these two fundamental rules, to love God and to love your neighbor. And you have to think about that. What's the most important commandment? Most important commandment is to love God. But now we get to the modern age. And people hear that and they're like, oh, goody, love God. That means, you know, I just have to have warm, gushy feeling for God. But loving God is not like sticky sentimentality. Loving God is the reason for obedience and duty. And I get sick and tired of some of the modern kind of praise songs they sing. And especially, and I refuse even to sing it. And I'm not really bad about that, because I know everybody's got their preference about which songs they like and which songs they don't like. And, you know, but I really kind of can't sing Falling in Love over and over again. I really can't sing that. You know, I can't talk about that being in love, you know, with our brother. Because that's a word, a phrase that has a particular kind of meaning in our society today that is contrary to what the word love the Lord your God means in the scriptures. Falling in love, and you can look the definition up for yourself if you have any doubt about it. Falling in love is having a feeling that makes you want to be with somebody all the time. It is a feeling that somebody has caught your attention so that you want to be with them But you know something about that feeling? It is in some ways kind of temporary, transitory. People fall in love all the time. They fall in love with this. They fall in love with that. You look at people's hobbies. They're in love with this hobby. They're in love with that hobby. They're in love with another hobby. They're fascinated by this TV program. They're fascinated by this other TV program. But the truth of the matter is, that's not what the Bible's talking about when it says love. It's not talking about being fascinated. It's not talking about being in love. It's not talking about, oh, being overwhelmed by some kinds of feelings. In fact, our emphasis when we think about love on feelings has really distorted in some ways every other relationship that we have. It has contaminated the idea of marital love, as well as contaminating the idea of our love for God. It's contaminated the idea of parental love in the same way as it's contaminated the idea of loving God. The command to love is not really compatible with the emotional concept of love that we have in the world today. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5 and 25, chapter 5, verse 25, God says to the man, love your wife. And you know, this kind of falling in love, this kind of emotional sort of feeling about love, to command somebody to love your wife is not possible. And lots of husbands say that, well, I don't love her anymore. Well, the Bible says you need to love her. And it's like, well, I can't love her. Well, that's not really what the Bible's saying, because they're talking about two different kind of things. The Bible says you need to do the very best thing you can for your wife. That's what loving your wife means. It means serving your wife. It means taking care of her. But when they hear love your wife, they think it means having some kind of emotional sort of overwhelming sort of in love response. I can't do that, they say. Well, I don't care whether they can do that or not, because the whole point is they should look after their wife's well-being. That's what God is commanding them to do. And likewise, when the first commandment is love the Lord your God, it's not like you should have some kind of reverent feeling. It's not like we should have some overwhelming kind of sense of emotion about that. That's not really what that's about. That emphasis on an emotional response to God as being the primary command is the false idea that results in people's emphasis on stained glass windows, organ music, and incense. Because those things are all designed to affect our emotions and to make us feel like we are reverent, to make us feel like we love God. But it has nothing to do really with loving God. Because loving God really fundamentally is about obedience. Because that's what Jesus said about that in John chapter 14 and verse 15. The disciples, of course, they had Jesus right there in front of them. And I'm sure they felt a certain kind of warm affection for him. I think probably if you had spent much time with Jesus, you would have thought, you know, I really like spending time with this guy. You would have really thought, I'd do a lot for him. You would have been like Peter and you'd have said, I'll die for you. But that's not really what he wanted out of them. He didn't want those warm kind of feelings. What he said to them in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what I want you to do. Keep my commandments. And in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 6, John talks about it, and he says it even more specifically. In 2 John 1 and verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. There is no sense in which loving God is talking about some kind of warm, gushy feelings. Loving God is talking about obedience. You know, I know one of the problems that results from this kind of idea is the modern world emphasizes the idea of emotion so much that when he hears the idea that we need to love God and we need to love our neighbor, that the whole concept of morality gets flipped upside down. And one of the easiest ways to see that is what they call situation ethics. Situation ethics has replaced morality with a silly concept that as long as you do what you do out of love, that that's okay. That's ethical. As long as you feel love when you do it, that's okay. Of course, by love, they mean just some kind of feeling. And the tautology that they're expressing is, as long as we do what we do because we want to do it, then that's okay. That's not really what obedience is about. That's not really what morality is about. And that's not really what loving God is all about. Just doing what makes us feel good. Real obedience is not doing what we want to do, but doing what is best for somebody else. doing what somebody else wants us to do. It's doing what's best for our brother, even when it's not something that we want to do. It's doing what God wants us to do, even when it's not something that we want to do. We talked about this passage last week, Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. If Jesus had to learn obedience by suffering, then what about you and me? We are surely going to have to obey in some way that involves doing something we don't want to do. It's not really obedience when we go through those 613 commandments and pick out the ones we like and do those and say the rest of them aren't important. That's not even obedience at all. I don't care if it was 612 you said I can do these, but this one I can't do. There is no obedience in that kind of a life. Obedience is not doing what makes us feel good. Obedience is doing what God has told us to do when we don't even want to do it. That's what obedience is. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 16, John pulls those ideas together. Jesus suffering in his obedience and our suffering in our obedience. 1 John 3 and verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I think John, when he said little children, he was saying that because he felt warmly affectionate toward them. But I think it's more appropriate that we read it today and we say little children, because that's the way people are. Little children, they just want to do selfishly what they want to do. Little children, it's not love when you're just saying things or singing songs that make you happy. That's okay, but that's not really what loving God's all about. Really loving God is about obedience in word and in deed. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, because that means obedience from a genuine willingness, not obedience from compulsion and not obedience from greed and not obedience from fear, but because I don't really want to do this, but God wants me to do it, so I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it the best I can. I'm not going to mess around the edges and say, well, I don't have to do it quite this often. I don't have to do it with quite this kind of rigor. I don't have to do it quite this hard. No, if God said he wanted me to do it, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. I'm going to do it wholeheartedly. The greatest commandment tells us that that should motivate what we do. We should be doing those things because we love God. Unfortunately, of course, our obedience sometimes falls short of all that. Sometimes we do things for the wrong reason. We even do the right things for the wrong reasons. Sometimes we're afraid of what our neighbors are going to think. Are we afraid of what other Christians are going to think, what members of the congregation are going to think? Or we might be afraid of what our spouse is going to think about us. And, of course, I'm okay a little bit with people doing things just on the basis of what other people may think about them as long as they're doing the right thing. But ultimately, this is not really the kind of obedience that God has asked for. This is not really the greatest commandment. We need to do things not because we're self-centered and worried about how other people are going to think about it. We need to do it because that's what God wants me to do. That's what he wants me to do. So that's what I'm going to do. I might not want to do it, but I'm going to do it because God wants me to do it. Sometimes we do the right thing because we think we'll be punished if we don't. And that may be true. We may be punished if we don't do the right things. And maybe that's a good place to start for some people. But ultimately, if you're going to comply with the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, you need to do it out of love, not just because you're doing it out of fear. You know, we may think about this with children that very frequently. It's only the threat of punishment that makes children do what they're supposed to do. And we're not really particularly happy with that as parents. Ultimately, we want them to get to the point where They have absorbed our instruction and become disciplined, self-disciplined, to the point that's what they want to do, as opposed to just doing it because they may get caught and punished about that. That kind of punishment out of fear is the kind of obedience out of fear of punishment is the kind of obedience that a slave gives. And that's not what the first commandment's all about. It's not about slavishly obeying God. It's about loving God. And besides which, love casts out fear, as John said in 1 John 4 and verse 18. No fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So ultimately, to love the Lord your God is to do what he wants you to do because he wants you to do it and because you want to do what he wants you to do, not because you're afraid you'll be punished about that. We are to obey because we love God. Love, in fact, leads to obedience. You know, it's like, again, a parent-child relationship. That baby, your child says, I love you, mommy, I love you so much. And yet, they don't do what their mothers told them to do. And, of course, they're just little children, so they are still in the formative process, and they're growing up, and they will learn those things. And maybe for some of us, we're still little children in the Lord and in the formative process. But ultimately, the parent wants that child to grow up and to do what they've been instructed to do out of love. Not just to say they love, but to do what they've been asked to do, what you expect them to do. But you don't want a child who obeys out of fear or out of a desire for blessings or getting their weekly allowance and still resenting the parent all the time. That's not what we want out of our children, and that's not what God wants out of us. He says, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and all of your mind, and all of your soul, and all of your strength. That four times over, all. That pretty much abundantly makes it clear how important it is to them. And we may profitably break that down. We are to love him with all of our heart. And it is the heart, really, that in some ways represents the will of man. That when our will is properly focused on good things, we do good things. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. Jesus talks about the kind of things that a man does comes out of his heart. Luke 6 and verse 45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And of course, if we're going to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, that means that our heart is focused on the things of God. Our heart is focused on the goodness that is God. And that's how our obedience occurs, because it comes out of the good things in our heart. And if we're going to worship God, we have to have purity of heart. Psalm 24, the question was very frequently asked, who is fit to go up to the holy hill of Zion? There is the temple on Zion. We're going to go worship God. Come, let's go worship God. Well, who is fit to go up and worship God? Psalm 24 and verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and not sworn deceitfully. It is a pure heart that loves God, that complies with the first commandment. Indeed, the truth of the matter is, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, only the pure in heart will see God. If we're going to comply with the first commandment, if we're going to be obedient to God in a way that pleases him, it starts with the heart, with the will, determining that we're going to focus on the good things and on the things of God and not on the evil things and the things of the devil. And we're to love the Lord our God with all our souls. Now, I don't know really whether we can make this kind of precise division about our nature between the heart and the soul and the mind, but he's trying to emphasize to us that it's everything that we have. And if the heart, we think, represents our will, our determination, our choices, then the soul, in this case, probably represents our deepest kind of emotions. In Matthew chapter 26, we read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Matthew 26 and verse 38, we're told that his soul was very sorrowful, even to death. And it ought to be the thing that is most joyful to us. If we're going to comply with the first commandment and love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul, the thing that ought to be most joyful to us is the things of the Lord. The reading of scripture, prayer, the association with those who love the Lord like we associate with the Lord. And yes, obedience to his commandment. Those ought to be the things that are most dear to us in this life. And to love the Lord our God with our whole mind. The mind, of course, represents probably, if we're making this kind of division, intellectually. We need to love the Lord our God with all of our learning. We need to have the right dispositions and attitude, but we need to know stuff about God. And if we love God with all of our mind, it would be like, that's what we want to think about. That's what we want to know about. Inquiring minds want to know. Well, loving minds want to know about that which they love. Loving minds want to know about the object of the love. When we love God, we want to know about God. We want to know more about his character. We want to rejoice in all the knowledge that we can have about the Bible. And the truth of the matter is, we'll never get to the point where we don't need to be learning more about God. In Isaiah 50, which is clearly a messianic passage, Isaiah chapter 50, writing about Jesus, Isaiah 50, verse 4, we read in this messianic passage about Jesus, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I am not disobedient, nor did I turn back." And Jesus, here in this messianic passage, says, "I was given the tongue of a disciple to teach, and I was given the ear of a disciple to learn." And if it's necessary for Jesus to learn, and not just learn to recite passages, but also, as Hebrews 5 verse 8 points out, to learn obedience. If it's given to him to learn, then how much more is it necessary for you and me to constantly be learning about God? If we're going to love him with all of our mind, that's a part of what that's about. And of course, that doesn't mean that we can't be learning about other things. We may learn new computer programming language. We may learn new skill in taking care of our house or in taking care of our cars. We may learn new things to get a degree of some sort. But the truth of the matter is, those are things we have to do in order to have a job or to function in this life. For those who are complying with the greatest commandment of all, what they really love is learning about God, studying the Bible. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength. And that kind of pretty well involves it all. Everything that we are. All of our energy focused on loving the Lord. Now, of course, there are plenty of people who will want to take that and go back to the idea, well, it's just like, you know, we're fascinated by these things. It is a matter of, this is our source of joy, that we know these things and we think about God and we worship God. But remember once again what Jesus had to say. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Because ultimately, the first commandment, the great commandment, the foremost of all commandments, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength, comes down to obedience. And when I hear people in the denominational world and they talk about how they love the Lord and they sing these kind of praise songs about the Lord and their feelings in response to the Lord's majesty, and then they turn their nose up at the very plain teachings of Scripture, well, I don't want to do that, and I don't think it means that, and I think I can do without that, I'm pretty sure they're not complying with the greatest commandment. And when I see that, then I wonder about myself. How avidly do I study the Scripture to find out what he really wants me to do? And how quickly do I give up the things that he wants me to give up and run to do the things that he wants me to do? Because that's what the first and the great commandment is all about. It's easy for us, I think, to do what I was suggesting earlier, to create an idol, an image, and to worship that. To create some kind of picture that we have said, this is what God is. I studied this long ago, and here he is. here are the things that he wants me to do. I know all of this. I can recite these lessons in Bible class. I can tell somebody else about the plan of salvation. This is all that he wants me to do. But that's just like creating an idol and worshiping that, instead of worshiping the great and the glorious God who is the creator of us all. Instead of loving him with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength, because if that's the case, there is nothing greater in our lives than the joy of finding out more and more about what he says in his word to us and complying daily more and more with what he would have us to do in our lives. Where are you and I in terms of the great commandment? I hope that we are here today because we love the Lord our God. And if we were to find out today, tomorrow, or any moment in time that he wants us to do this or that or the other that we've not been doing, that we would rush to take care of that, because that's our greatest joy, is serving and obeying him. If you're here this morning and you have not become a disciple by following the plan of salvation as God has revealed it in the scripture, as Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. If you haven't done that, then you're really not a disciple of Jesus. And we'd encourage you to love the Lord your God and obey him and become a disciple and then to serve him all the days of your life. We encourage you, whatever your need is before God this morning, to render him obedience as we stand and sing this song together.